Hi, everybody. Welcome to SEND Network's ongoing Training for Trainers resource. Thanks for joining us on our journey to learn together how to make your transformational training even better. We want to encourage and empower you to keep growing in your confidence and competence as a trainer. Now, here are the hosts for today.
Hi, everybody. I'm Rick Duncan with SEND Network Training. We're glad that you're with us today as we spend a little time thinking about how to help you grow in your confidence and in your competence as a trainer of church planters. With me today is my co-host, and that is Peyton Jones. And Peyton, tell us a little bit about what is new in the Peyton Jones world of church planting.
Well, the biggest project right now is we are working on a bivocational church planting training center. So we are looking at training planters on how to do things like start CrossFits and coffee roasters and co-working spaces and planting a church at the same time, because I think it's hard to train church planters from a distance. I really think, like Paul, you need to take them with you and train them on the job. And so that's what we're looking at doing, is kind of an innovative bivocational training model for the future, hopefully for the SEND Network.
Okay. And if people want to find out more about that, how would they do it?
Well, probably just get in touch with me. Send me an email at pjones@namb.net. Because other than that, it's all being built back a house at the moment.
Wow. Well, that's exciting. Can't wait to hear more about that. And our guest today is J.D. Payne. J.D. Has been a professor at Southern Seminary. He's now on staff at David Platt's old church in Birmingham, Alabama. And he's written Apostolic Church Planting and Discovery Church Planting and the Barnabas Factors. And so we are thrilled to have him today because he's been involved in training church planters for a long time. So welcome, J.D. Thanks for joining us today.
Hey, thank you so much, Rick. Peyton, it's great to be with you guys. I have long admired and appreciated you two guys. I remember, Rick, meeting you many years ago in Cleveland back in the day, Strategic Focus City Day.
Yeah, Strategic Focus Cities. We were one of the blessed cities to have that. So, yeah, that was fun.
Remember that. And Peyton, being able to be back with you again, we did podcast recently, and so much appreciate your writing, brother, Reaching the Unreached, that just recently came out. Great book. Those of you that are listening to this, you need to get a copy of that book on personal evangelism. Keep up.
Yeah, likewise, man. I'm a big fan of your stuff. Apostolic Church Planting, that book right there, and the Barnabas Factor, amazing books.
Yeah, thank you.
And your textbook, your big one. The tome on church planting.
I wrote that for people who have problems sleeping at night. It's not a textbook.
No, thank you, man. Thanks for your ministry.
Well, our focus is on training. So let me ask you, JD, what creative techniques have you used that you found to be effective in training church planters?
Well, I don't know if I would call them, you know, creative or not. Nothing new under the sun. We're standing on, you know, those that have gone before us. I mean, Peyton mentioned it just a moment ago on the training resource for bivocational folks. I mean, the whole issue of coming alongside guys, mentoring them, coaching them, modeling before them, the whole Robert Coleman, you know, master plan evangelism, you know, those concepts that we see coming out of the scriptures, the modeling, giving people head knowledge, but then modeling before them the hands-on, the practical experience, and then, you know, working, praying to, you know, shape the affection, shape the heart. I mean, those are things that I press into. And again, I know many of you all that are listening to this, you're doing the same thing, focusing on head, heart, and hands. But for me, my concern today is, and I'm a professor. I'm an academician, you know, as well as a pastor. But I find myself easily defaulting into that classroom. Hey, you know, how can we just lecture to people, give them head knowledge only? But we can't do that. And so I see that as a big challenge. And so much of what we're doing, been doing over the past few years is giving the knowledge, yes, but trying to move everything beyond the classroom to so hands-on practical experience.
So we can't get away from investing time in people, mm-hmm, individually, if we really want to take them deep.
Yeah. I think you hit the nail right on the head. You know, I've asked folks before, as we've talked about modeling and, you know, what we read about in the scripture, you know, Timothy or Paul pouring into Timothy, who in turn pass along to other men, you know, Jesus's approach. And I've always asked folks, you know, we've read about this. There are a lot of books out there on using biblical approaches to leadership development. Where does it break down? And oftentimes it's exactly what you just said, time. You know, it's more valuable than gold. And so many of us, we're not willing to invest that into people, and it's got to be there.
So what would you say to a guy like me who's working for the North American Mission Board at the level of training guys all across the Northeast? And then my job kind of takes me off the mission field, you know, and I'm still active in my local church. I'm not actively planting. So how can I, as kind of a non-practitioner, you know, I got to go back 30 years for laying the foundation of a church. How can a guy like me leverage what I have as a trainer when it's tough to model? You get what I'm saying? I'm not currently doing it. So
that's such a great point. And I've wrestled with that over the years. And here's what I've come to. You know, my calling has primarily been sort of in the Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, in that pastor teacher role. I'm not the apostolic guy. I'm not the missionary guy. And so I still have the requirement to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I stand on a bridge between my people on one side of the bridge and the unreached peoples on the other side of the bridge. And most of my life in ministry and what I can model before my people is not lived out in the world on the other side of the bridge where my people need to be sent. You know, I'm called to that local church context. And so what can I do? And for those that are listening, you know, if you're not in the trenches, so to speak, what can you do? And I think that there are a lot of things. I think the Spirit will use your gifts, your passions, your abilities to equip the saints to do more than you've ever been able to do and to do new things that you've never done before. We're part of a supernatural body. And so sometimes I feel like the guys that say, well, you know, I have nothing to model because I'm not out there in the trenches doing it, or it's been many decades or years. I feel like that they're ruling out the work of the Spirit, and they're ruling out where they are in a pastor teacher kind of role.
Yep.
That's there that is to help energize those that are going to be in the trenches.
And you see this in the scriptures powerfully, like, for example, when Apollos, you know, comes to Corinth, and Priscilla and Aquila, who have a teaching shepherding role,
that's a good point.
Really blow wind in his sails. And it says the effect of them explaining the word of God more accurately is his ministry just gets this energizing.
That's right.
And more people come to faith. And just a little personal tidbit here is, I think there's great power in realizing what you are. For example, I never understood that I was apostolic. I thought I was a broken pastor who couldn't stay put. You know, when I was on the mission field, I would start something up and move on. And I thought, man, I have a shelf life. It seems to be 3 years maximum. And then I got to move on. And it was sitting with a teacher shepherd like yourself, and I had been planting products, and he asked me, what's on your heart? Like, if you could see anything, what would you want to see? And I shared with him, it was this crazy idea of just training others, mobilizing people, planting, doing the hard stuff, grabbing guys by the hand and hitting the front lines. And he goes, you're an apostle. Mm. And I told him, I just laughed and said, I don't believe in that. And he talked me through. And the same thing, you know, is we need guys like you, JD, because you don't got to be an apostle, but you help people understand their role. I remember reading Apostolic Church Planning going, I understand myself better after reading this book.
Okay, so you said we're doing a better job training guys to be pastors than we are training guys to be missionaries.
Yes.
How can we do better at training them to be apostolic, to be missionaries?
Mm-hmm. Well, we're going to have an ecclesiological shift in our understanding of what is church planting. And that is, we've allowed too much of our American Christianity, American culture to influence our definition of church planting. Obviously those words are not, they don't come from the Bible. We don't find passages about what church planting is. We're not told to go plant churches. But the closest proximity we get historically is that it's related to something to do with missions, but yet that's a word that's Latin and wasn't used until the 16th century to refer to the Jesuits. So where does that come from? Well, it gets back to kind of what Peyton was talking about earlier, the apostolos, the apostolic type work. And then when we begin to ask the question, well, what was the task of the apostolic type worker? I mean, we begin to see that these folks, particularly Acts 13, 14 with Paul and Barnabas, I mean, they, on their first missionary journey, they weren't even thinking about church until they were doing evangelism. And then disciples were birthed out of the harvest. Those disciples were gathered together to be the local expression of the universal body of Christ. And then particularly at the end of Acts 14 and Titus 1, 5, you see that the elders, the pastors, if you will, Paul and Barnabas were not the pastors. They were there for a season as a scaffold, but they were working to raise up pastors, elders from within those people. And so until we begin to have that shift, it's really hard for us to begin to even see a vision of moving in that direction. And part of that shift requires us embracing sort of a Romans 15, not to build on someone else's foundation. Much of what we're doing today is about finding that pastor to gather together long-term kingdom citizens to be instant church within a community that will be missional. That we're planting churches to be evangelistic. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. But biblically, we find more of the pendulum pointing in the direction of the apostolic approach rather than the pastoral approach for a definition for church planting.
So basically what you just described is probably the model that I followed when I came to Cleveland is like, hey, I want to start something and I want to stick around. And I have. I've been here for 30 years. We need more Peytons is what we need. So how do we train? How do we train more Peytons? How do we find more Peytons?
Yeah, we get what we obviously desire, what we communicate, what we cast vision for, what we define as success, if you will. If my success is about how do I engage unreached people groups, and the U.S. is home to the third largest number in the world, and Canada's sixth largest in the world. But if our definition is based more on, again, not building on someone else's foundation, then we're going to see that more as the expectation. But if our definition is based on more along the lines of how many churches can I get started, regardless of whether or not they're birthed out of the harvest or not, then we're going to drive our strategy, our methods, our approaches to training and equipping to accomplish the starting of churches so that we can mark off those goals. And it's a completely different ballgame to say, we're going to go start churches and we're going to go and we're going to see churches birthed out of the harvest with 100% conversion growth.
So
until we have that visionary shift, that theological shift, I don't think we're going to get there very soon.
So how do you, on staff at a big church in Birmingham, mm-hmm.
That's right.
Encourage that or emphasize that or facilitate that?
So it has to come from the leadership. So leadership has got to embrace that as a conviction. And again, going back to what we were talking about earlier, that's not me. I'm a pastor teacher. So that's not who I am. I've trained a lot of guys to plant and pastor churches. I've been a part of church planting teams where we've done that. So please don't hear me knocking that. I'm not knocking that at all. I'm just saying that needs to become the exception rather than the expectation. So as a leader, I begin to say, what do we expect in our local church? Well, we're expecting folks to go and want to plant among unreached people groups. Here in Birmingham, Alabama, whether that's among the Nepali or the Yemeni, or whether they're going to somewhere in Nebraska to work among the Somali, or whether they're going to the Horn of Africa to work among an Ethiopian unreached people group. That's our priority. That's our expectation. And then we as leaders are casting a vision. Who can we form as disciple-making teams to go out and do evangelism that results in disciples made that then gather those disciples together to be local expressions of the body of Christ, work with them to raise up their own leadership? So it requires a different approach to even training our people, but it begins with casting that vision and helping people recognize the need. And here's the other thing, the simple nature, the simplicity of church planting. We have made church planting so complex that we eliminate so many people in the body of Christ from coming to the church planter's table. We're looking for the 8, 9, 10 talented top guys. And again, I'm not knocking that at all. But that's almost our definition of what we should, you know, what we should have. And so we're ruling out the 2, 3, 4 talented type guys because they're unable to execute the strategies required to gather long-term kingdom citizens, vision cast, preach for 45 minutes, you know, from the book of Philippians. In other words, we've made church planting so complex. I believe that if it was this complex in the first century, I don't think the gospel would have gotten out of the Middle East.
Yeah, I often make this statement that most of the apostles probably would have failed church planter assessments.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And so, you know, we're assessing for good things more related to pastoral ministry, more related to guys who are going to be intentional in evangelism, more related to guys who are going to be equipping the saints to do the work of ministry. So they're all good things. But I'm advocating that that needs to become the exception rather than the expectation. And I think the expectation needs to be more of the apostolic teams.
What I love about you guys is I already know some of that apostolic DNA that you're really, which I think is really powerful, that as you keep pointing out, you're a teacher shepherd, but it's rare to find teacher shepherds, you know, who are like, look, I'm passionate about this and I want to see this grow. And that's so cool. But I also know, being at Brook Hills, obviously you guys are also informed by what God is doing globally as well in church planting. And I would you say, JD, that that is part of why you're also talking about simplifying church planter training?
I think that that is indeed the case. That culture was here before I arrived. I mean, David, you know, Platt, when he was still here, he had already had that vision. And so, but it was for the most part outside of North America. So part of my coming here was to help move that culture and that vision, that simplicity from outside to within. And David and I talked about that quite a bit before from my arrival. And so as a, on the whole, as a church, the answer is yes. For me personally, in my journey, the people who have been most influential to me and the books that have been most influential to me in my missiology and training, equipping church planters beyond the Bible, are those that have served outside of North America. And so going back, you know, Charles Brock, a name that a lot of people don't know of, Charles Brock lives in Neosho, Missouri, wrote a book called Indigenous Church Planting, served back when the IMB was called the FMB, Foreign Mission Board, served in the Philippines for 20 years. The Lord used Charles and just that whole approach to really change my thinking on church planting in a direction of being more simple, being radically biblical, seeing things planted out of the harvest and modeled, raised up, mentored people from within the community of saints. But then Roland Allen, you know, that's a name, Anglican priest, that's been influential on my thinking. So most of, for even me personally, much of where I am today has come about as a result of those who have focused outside of North America.
All right, I got a couple more questions before we break up here. How is training apostolic church planters or micro church planters different from training church planters that are doing that other model, the attractional model, where you're trying to get a big box filled with people?
Well, I would say that it's again, the issue of simplicity is part of it. So I'm not going as a pastor. I'm going to raise up pastors. So the team functions more as a scaffold rather than a permanent fixture. And so I'm not worried about training guys who can do a monologue from the book of Ephesians verse by verse. I mean, that's my preferred way of preaching. And I'm strong, you know, I'm very passionate about expositional preaching. But that's not the method that I'm training guys in. Because why? Because I want them to reach the Saudis who are so far from Jesus, they've never even heard or seen a model of preaching like we're used to in much of our American churches. But I want them to reach them and then train Saudi men of how to exhort from the scripture. And it may mean something like, how do you teach this guy to teach people what John 3:16 means he may only be able to, his capacity may only be able to do it for 5 or 10 minutes in the early days of, you know, in his life as a pastor. So we're trying to keep things, again, very simple. We're not seeking to plant churches from the beginning that have characteristics of churches that have been in the kingdom for 20, 30, 40 years. I mean, much of our approach to church planting today is that we're starting churches with structures and organizations that are usually representative of churches that have been in the sanctification process for several decades. And you have to have someone who's got the administrative abilities, the background to be able to execute those type of leadership skills. I'm trying to train people to go in, train people how to follow Jesus, obey him in covenant community with one another, and then to deliver theological education to future pastors for these churches. And when you begin to take it from that approach, a lot of the stuff that we think is required is really personal preference. And so it becomes a lot more doable for a lot more people that the Holy Spirit could call out.
Wow. Wow. So we want to train guys to create churches that will multiply.
Yes.
A lot of our people have never seen multiplication in the past. How do you train a guy to think multiplication mm-hmm. when he really hasn't seen it?
Yeah. And the American church is, you know, has got that set before us. So yeah, we imitate what we know, and we know what's modeled before us. And like you said, Rick, if we haven't seen it, how do we reproduce it? Well, obviously we lead with the scripture, and we point out those passages in the Bible where it's at. And then I think we help people to think through the missiological principles of the fact that there's that for most people, the more complex we make something, whether it's how to follow Jesus, how to have a quiet time, how to preach the word, how to share my faith, the more complex we make that, there's an inverse relationship to the number of people who are going to be involved. So the more complex it is, the less number of people are going to be able to reproduce that. And so we're trying to teach our people, and we're a mega church. So man, we got a thick mega church culture here that we're having to help our people deconstruct before they go. And that is to help them know that just because this is our preferred way of doing it, and this is the way that we like to be and do church, if I can use that expression, and this is what the Lord's using to sanctify us and bring some people to faith, we don't have to reproduce this. And so helping our people know that it's really difficult to see things multiply that are very complex than things that are very simple. I mean, when Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians that the word of the Lord sprang forth from these new believers throughout Macedonia and Achaia, you know, how does that happen throughout these two provinces? Well, it doesn't happen through complexity. You know, in the book of Acts, the apostles are accused of having turned the world upside down. How does that happen? Well, they somehow kept it very simple. And I think that we clearly see throughout church history that the more difficult we make anything, the fewer people are going to be able to run with this. I'm trying to identify those that are moving more in that apostolic vein, and I'm trying to do all that I can to learn from them, to help them, encourage them, to what I can to do to equip, empower them. Again, not knocking, you know, the other
yeah,
way,
right.
Not belittling the other way. I'm just saying that what right now is the exception, which is apostolic type church planting, that needs to be the expectation. What is the expectation needs to be the exception.
Mm.
Wow.
And we're
wow.
a long way in just evangelical circles across denominations, let alone within our Southern Baptist denomination from that.
Yeah. Many of the New Testament churches, you read the epistles, but if you were to visit those churches, many of them would not fit the metric of success that we have in America for a church plant. And yet the success was the gospel penetration and the process that was started. It wasn't so much like you had these mega churches that we would look at. I think many of us will walk into the churches that Paul was writing to and go, really? Mm-hmm. This is it?
That's a good point. And it's not an issue just of first century Christianity. As some people will say, well, you're trying to reproduce first century Christianity, first century Middle Eastern Mediterranean context. No, I'm not trying to reproduce a culture. I'm trying to say, what are the principles and how do we contextualize them in the 21st century in the United States and Canada?
Absolutely.
And so the there's a lot of, there's a lot that we can learn. Roland Allen, we'll mention him one last time. So Roland Allen said, we either have to pull down the Apostle Paul from his pedestal as the great missionary, or we must acknowledge that there is in his work that quality of universality. And what he meant by that was that either we pull Paul down and say he's irrelevant for us, 21st century work in North America, or we have to say, well, maybe there is something in what he's doing that that can be universally applied. Someone once said, we want the apostles' doctrine, we want the apostles' results, but we don't want their practices. And that's something to think about. Why not?
I think that was from Reaching the Unreached. Cha-ching! I think I know. Okay.
There you go. There
okay,
you go.
JD. So I know you don't know everything that we're doing in Sin Network training. So I asked this question with that knowledge. But if you were like king for a day and you could dictate, this is the way you guys need to be training church planters, what would you say to us? What would you say to those 250 trainers that are out there doing training for us? What would you say to those guys?
And what can we do to call out those that are more the apostolic types while not neglecting the guys that are called to plant and pastor, which that they're an important part of the body of Christ. We as a church continue to affirm them, call them out, equip them, and support them as well. But I would just say, if we're really talking about something that's missionary in its orientation, it needs to be more apostolic and less pastoral.
Mm-hmm. Well, I want to thank you, JD, and I want to thank you, Peyton, for spending some time encouraging our trainers. You've given us a ton to think about, radical reorientation of what we're doing, and it's always good to be encouraged to think outside the box. Or maybe you're asking us to think inside the New Testament box in a new, fresh way. So thank you very much.
Rick, it's an honor to be with you. Appreciate you, brother. Appreciate you, Peyton. You guys keep up the great work.
Thanks for listening today. Our mission at Send Network Training is to equip multiplying leaders with reproducible systems to plant more healthy churches. You can follow us on Twitter at Send Network Trainers or on Facebook at Send Network Church Planter Trainers. You can also find our podcast on iTunes. This podcast was made possible by the Send Network of the North American Mission Board.